Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Been going around from state to state preaching on hope. Hope is an essential part of humanity as a whole. You can live, some say, 16 days without food. I think that's amazing and impossible for me, but it's what they say. Say you can live almost 10 days without certain vitamins and minerals and things like that, 3 days or 4 days without water. But even psychologists and psychiatrists, which I don't put a whole lot of value on, but even they say it's very difficult, if not impossible, to live without hope. Lack of love and lack of hope can kill a person in many different ways. Can it be that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can exist this side of heaven in this world without hope? And if they can, it's not because God hasn't given it. There has to be another reason. So why? Why is it that Christian marriages fall apart due to a lack of hope? Why is it that relationships between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, brothers and sisters, fall apart with this chaotic destitution of hope? What happens to a believer when they first got saved, when nothing can possibly go wrong enough to take that smile out of your face after you first come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? What happens over a period of time that hope seems to elude us? And how does it happen? It would behoove each and every one of us to know the answers to these questions, because the fact is that life comes with an incredible amount of difficulties. If we don't cling on to true, biblical hope, you will find your hope tank nearly empty when it's all said and done. Let's read Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask now, Lord God, that you would enlighten us. Prepare us, Lord God, to hear what you would have to say to us about biblical hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hope, in a worldly sense, is the way that we, even as believers, use the word. We use the word as if it were wishful thinking, if only terms, such as, I hope I can get this house, I hope I can marry this girl, I hope I get this job. You know, we use it, the way we use that word in common English is a wishful thinking. It's uncertain, but desirable. Meaning, you know, I hope I can make it to church on time. Wake up earlier. So we use this word in a non-biblical way so often that when we read it in the scriptures, it means the same thing. But listen to how blasphemous that becomes when applying that type of usage of the word hope when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, who is Christ in you, the I wish of glory, the if only of glory, the I sure wish is true of the gospel. You see what I mean? It doesn't fit. It's blasphemous. When we use it in a worldly sense, when speaking of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that begs the question, what is biblical hope? The word hope in the New Testament means a confident expectation. The word means certainly. The word means because it's definitely going to happen. It's a sure and true thing. And it is always, almost always, attributed to the gospel. You cannot separate the gospel from hope, biblically. You cannot separate hope from the gospel. We saw that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, verse 23, and verse 27. It's not wishful thinking. It is based on fact and tangible evidence. When I say tangible evidence, I mean, look at how many people you know that have gotten saved from a life of sin. And look how God changed his or her life. That is tangible proof of the work of the gospel. That is tangible proof of the power of the cross at Calvary. It is tangible proof of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That a life so alienated and far from God can be brought so near and so Christ-centered and focused. From a hopeless life to a life filled with confident expectation. From not knowing what tomorrow holds to knowing who holds tomorrow. Hope is amazing in the Word of God. There's not too many things that you can confidently expect in this world, you know. Tomorrow can't confidently be expected by any one of us. Could die today. But we know where we're going to be if you're believers. The company that's so solid in this very volatile financial market can just fall apart tomorrow. Stocks can take a plunge. A depression can begin in America again. War can ensue. War can happen here in the U.S. It's happening everywhere. Sickness, disease, divorce, suicide, depression, on and on it goes. We cannot possibly put our confidence and hope in a world that can't get its act together. We cannot put our hope in a system that is flawed and stained and tainted by sin. The only person that we can put our hope in, confident expectation, is God in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he put a certain clause right after it. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And if I go and prepare a place to you, he says, I will come back for you. That's hope. That's real. That's true. I confidently, and I know every believer here does too, confident believes that. So what happens? Why is it that the divorce rate in Christian circles is the same, and in some circles, maybe even more than the unbelieving world? Why is that? Why is it that we go into bouts of depression and anxiety as well? Why is it that we're so troubled and have so much inner conflict and external conflict as well? Wars within churches, inside churches, divisions and schisms and things like that. Why do we behave that way with such confident expectation? If I told you for an absolute fact that tomorrow the president was going to put $1 million in your account, for sure it's a done deal. You might be whistling a different tune on the way home. It just happens. Sometimes when you know something good is coming, like a wedding or a birthday or something, you just have a little more happy pep to your step because you know what's coming around the corner. We have eternal life with God. We have everlasting life. The Bible says, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pains. This is real. God said it. The Word of God makes it clear that God cannot do what? God cannot lie. So if anybody ever asked you, is there something your God cannot do? Well, of course it is. Don't be ridiculous. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't do certain things. That's against His nature and who He is. And if God tells me that I'm going to not only have eternal life, but I'm going to be part of His program when I get to heaven, that I am going to be with Him forever. It's never going to stop. Think of the best time of worship you ever had in the breaking of bread. Multiply that by 10 billion forever, and that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we have. Who needs hope? Children need hope. Do you know that? Children need to be sure that their household They don't say those words, but they find security when mom and dad are together. They need hope. They need a confident expectation that everything's going to be the same tomorrow. I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to see mom, children need hope. So when their parents are fighting, and you know why they get so much anxiety? It's not so much the yelling. It's in their heart of hearts. They think something's broken, something's wrong. It's going to take away their hope, their confident expectation that this family is going to be happy forever. Children think like that in forever. They don't think that, you know, things can change. Who else needs hope? How about the parents? Mothers and dads. They need hope. They need to know that things are going to be okay with their children. You know, I thought that eventually when my children are grown and they're gone, that you stop being concerned about them, you know? Boy, was I wrong about that. Right? You know, you're always, you know, concerned. What hope do we have? That God is omnipresent. And God is wherever they are. And that God is omnipotent. And God can help them wherever they are. You know, it's not like the unbelieving parents. You can only wonder what's happening. And although you can wonder what's happening as a believer too, you don't have to wonder if they can be protected. Because we can pray. And we know God listens. And we know God's arm is not too short that He cannot help in a time of need. Parents need hope. Marriages need hope. Marriages need hope. Marriages need to know that this can work. Why are they breaking up? Look at something that's very clear in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth. That's important. Children lose confidence in what's going to happen. Parents begin to get overly concerned that things are never going to get right for whatever's going on in their lives with their children. Marriages are breaking up in pieces because somehow we've gotten away from the word of truth. Especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when we get saved, it seems like pie in the sky when you die. But it doesn't have to be just that, you see. It's not just in the moment that you got saved. The gospel is supposed to infuse hope in your life every single day. Every day you must go back to the gospel and thank God that you are born again, that you are saved, that you worship and know the one true living God. That counts for something throughout the course of that day. But you have to get back to the Word. I believe, it is my personal opinion and conviction, that the church is losing hope because they have disconnected themselves from the Word of God. The study of the... If you go to conferences, attendance has tanked. If you look at people that know the Word of God and are in love with the Scriptures. And I'm not judging, I'm just making an observation. The Word of God is taking second place to a great many things in their lives. Believers are no longer well versed in the Word of God. You know, I used to watch videos of, you know, churches of old and preachers of old, and you know, sometimes you go on Voices for Christ and you listen to these preachers and you hear the people in the background quoting Scripture before the preacher says it, and they're quoting. And now, I mean, I've been counseling a fella who's been in the church in an assembly about 12, 13 years maybe, and he can't find the book of Colossians. Can't find Psalms, right? Why? I mean, you know, it's a personal thing. It's your fault, right? It's not like anybody's, they're not holding back the Word of God from you. It needs to be a personal decision. We're good, and he's a great physical therapist kind of guy. He's not a physical therapist. He does all kinds of exercises for people, and he teaches them how to exercise and get strength back as an athlete. And people come to him from all over the place. He's very proficient in what he does for a living, but he's absolutely ignorant when it comes to the scriptures. And why do you think that women, men, college students, teens, why do you think that they lose hope? Why is their life such a mess? And I almost always can attribute it somehow on the absolute total absence of a scriptural discipline in their life. They don't study. There's not a dedicated time in their day when they spend personal time with God. How in the world can you have biblical hope without the Bible? How can you have a confident expectation while you're constantly gazing on the empty promises of this world? Of course you lose hope. You begin to think that nothing's forever. Jesus is. His word is. His promises will never fail. His kingdom has no end. There is forever in Jesus Christ. I mean, I'll have to sacrifice this body when I die. I have no problem with that whatsoever. None. And I will be with the Lord forever. In a different way, in an immortal body, in a different existence. But I will be with my Savior forever. Only a born again, true believer in Jesus Christ who has embraced the gospel as truth can possibly have this hope. Now, do we go through things in this life? We absolutely, certainly do. But look at what happens. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of what? The gospel. The gospel. It is the gift that keeps on giving. The gospel is not just a message that catapulted you from eternal life in hell to eternal life in Christ, from eternal death to eternal life. It did that for sure. But it gives you something to be hopeful for every existing moment of your life thereafter. If my house blows up to smithereens, I have Jesus. If I lose my job, I got Jesus. If one of my children pass and they're born again, I know that they're with Jesus. That's hope for me. Is there pain? Is there anguish? Is there conflict? Absolutely. But we have hope. Now, that being said, separate yourself from the Word of God and you separate yourself from hope. This is why we have the remembrance meeting. You think the Lord instituted the remembrance meeting because we were so valued in His sight? It's because we forget. It's because without the breaking of bread, at one point or another, the value of the shed blood of Jesus begins to diminish. And He becomes a little phrase in our bracelet called, "What would Jesus do?" instead of the Redeemer and Reconciler of sinners. Something happens where we lose the value of what Christ has done for us if we're not consistently reminded. I thank God for the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper, that remembrance, should be every single day. We should be in the Word of God, immersed in Scriptures, reminding ourselves of the power of God, of the promises of God. But the hope of the gospel is not just the promises of God and eternal life. The Word of truth has instructions. And in verse 23, it says you need to be grounded in it. You need to be settled in it. What does settling mean? You know how a house sometimes, right, when it's built, over a period of time, it has to do what? It has to settle. You're going to get a crack or two here and there, you know, and you got to kind of just touch up things and, you know, do what's called a punch list and kind of adjust certain things. It settles. It's only as good as its foundation. My foundation will never get a crack. Because my foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what He did on the cross for me. It's said and done. He is the cornerstone. You cannot get a better foundation than that. The Word of God keeps us mindful on who Jesus is. Separate yourself from the Word of God and you got some serious problems. The Word of God gives us all kinds of instructions that continues to infuse hope into our lives. One of those things is how to love one another. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for the Bible, I don't know if I'd still be in fellowship today. You know, some Christians just rub off rough on you. I call them sandpaper Christians, you know. It's just, they're hard to be near. How do I do it? The way Christ did it. Love the unlovable. Sacrifice yourself for them. Go to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. You know the verse I'm going to. You want to love your brothers? You have got to read the Bible. You have got to learn. You have got to be instructed on how to love believers, your brothers and sisters. Nobody has more trouble in their relationship than siblings, right? You get those siblings, brothers and sisters, we're always at each other's throats sometimes. But at the end of the day, I love my brother. My brother Jose, my brother Frankie, my sister Angie. And sometimes we get on each other's, well, a lot of times we get on each other's nerves. But at the end of the day, we love each other. We're family, right? That's the way it goes. And this is the same thing with believers. Look at what we see in John chapter 33 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. So it's not a suggestion. It's important to understand. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, listen, when you feel like it, or, you know, if you got nothing to do, I'm going to give you something. He said, this is a commandment. I give unto you. God, manifested in the flesh, in the person of Christ, is giving us, every single one of us, not just the disciples of the day, us, a commandment. That ye love one another as I have loved you. That's why he called it a new commandment. Because in the Old Testament, we were told to, there was a commandment to love your neighbor. But here it says, the way that God loved me, I have to love others. The way that Jesus Christ loved me, I have to love others. How did he love me? He loved me unto death. He sacrificed himself for the unworthy. I had nothing to offer Jesus Christ. Zero, except a big bag of sin. And he took it upon himself and gave me his righteousness, if you can believe that. That's what the Word of God teaches, imputation. He did that for me. I'm supposed to take my brother's burdens upon myself and give myself wholeheartedly to them. If you need more emphasis on that, just read 1 John. Just convicting. But that's how we're supposed to love. The Word of God instructs us to do that. And let me show you something else in this same chapter. If we look at verse 14... of the same chapter, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And look it. Here's the absolute total secret of happiness. Verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You mean, If I want to be happy, all I got to do is wash Richie's stinky feet? No, not in the literal sense. But look, some people believe that. Hey, look, yeah, I'm all for it. I'll have my feet washed. I'll wash feet. I don't have a problem with that. But you know, foot washing was for the least seniority slave in that room. So the owner of slaves had a particular chief of slaves who had different compartments and put other slaves in charge of certain things. This guy was supposed to be the slave of those slaves, of the chief slave, eventually of the owner. He had the last position in that room. The rookie slave, if you want to call him that. This is the guy that would wash the feet of the guests that came into a particular room. Jesus took that position upon himself and washed the feet of his disciples. He said, you want to be happy? You put yourself as low and as under all other believers as you possibly can and sacrifice for yourself for them. Never bring a name for yourself. Always seek to exalt the brother instead of yourself, and you will be one happy Christian. Secret to happiness. Doesn't go further than that, right? And all you got to do is read the Word of God and do it. Right? What else? How about how to handle conflict? None of us have that, right? There's two different conflicts, and very important for us to understand. There's inner conflict. Galatians 5:17 would tell you that, right? The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you may not do what you want. There's this inner conflict. And then there's outer conflict. Issues with your neighbor, you know, that one you've been trying to witness to and just won't listen. And there's constant conflict with siblings, with family, with friends, with neighbors, with the job, with work, with marriage. I mean, there's all kinds of external conflict. And all kinds of internal conflict. The pharmaceutical industry has made a $44 billion industry out of inner conflict. Psychotropic drugs are given to your children from the age of 6, legally in New York State, up until forever. Because according to psychology, you could never get better. You will always be what you are. There's not one single recorded cure in the history of psychology in the United States of America, ever. Not one. There's always constant treatment. Nice gig, if you ask me. But how do you handle that conflict? It's real. Let's not lie to ourselves. People get depressed. I get depressed. We deal with anxiety. We get anxious. We become fearful. We get inner conflict. We have issues. We have self-esteem problems. We have, you know, all these issues inside that eventually cause relationships to deteriorate on the outside. It affects your job, it affects your marriage, it affects all kinds of things. Does the Bible have anything to say about this? And it does. It absolutely does. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Again, these aren't verses that are strange to us, right? We read them all the time. We have them on stickers. We have them on frames in our homes, in our rooms. And look at what it says. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let the word, for the word of God is quick, or is living. It's alive. Do you know that? The Word of God is not some kind of inorganic situation. The promises of God are alive. They do things. Somebody preaches the gospel to you, you get saved, it'll change your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any knife that humankind has ever been able to develop, even within our laser technology. Nobody has come up with a knife to slice the soul in half. Can't even reach the soul. We know nothing about it. Piercing, even dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. The inner stuff. The stuff that controls all the outer things that you and I do. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is inner conflict. How do you deal with it? How do you fix it? How do you edit it? How do you cut the bad stuff out? The Word. The living Word of God. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're gonna see that hope and the Word of God are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. And when you have the Word of God, you have hope. And when you have hope as a Christian, when you have this confident expectation, that means that your life is saturated with Scripture. Praise the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, if Paul was here and he said that to somebody, it would seem weird. Why? Well, let's just say your child passed. I mean, and Paul comes over here and says something like, rejoice. And again, I said, rejoice. That's a hard pill to swallow. It would almost seem like an insensitive remark. But the fact is, no matter what can happen in your life and in my life, hope of the gospel could never be removed. It is a constant source of hope. And Paul understood that, and he was trying to communicate it to the Philippians that were having a lot of inner conflict issue. He says, let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He is here. He is watching. He is listening. He is ready to receive your prayer. He wants you to cry out to Him. He's at hand, meaning that the Lord is near. Let's be honest. If by reasons of His own, Jesus Christ decided to manifest His presence to you. In other words, He were to pop up here right now, in person, you could touch Him and hug Him, and He were to walk with you day to day for the rest of your life, how much would you worry about? How much would scare you? What would really make you anxious? What would really cause you to be depressed? I don't know about you, but I would heavily doubt if any of those things would happen to me if I saw Him walking right here, holding my hand every step of the way. The fact of the matter is, He is. We just stopped believing. We, in the midst of our problems, like Peter, we just look at the waves and we keep our eyes off of Christ just for a moment. And that's all it really takes, just taking your eyes off the Word of life. And that's what happens after a while. We stop, if we're honest with ourselves, we stop believing that Jesus is here. He can hear you. You can talk to Him. He knows your pain. He gets it. There's nothing we can't talk to Him about and nothing we can't believe when He says it. And He says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. That's what He said. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, He deals with outer conflict too. Look at what it says. If there be therefore any consolation or any encouragement, any comfort whatsoever in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and any mercies. Listen, He's saying if there could be anything good that you can focus on and think about during this particular situation, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. This is the Word of God instructing us on how to deal with outer conflict, with external conflict, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife. If you have to argue about it, it didn't come from God. If it causes feuds within this assembly, it's not of the Lord. If you begin to develop animosity towards another brother, that is not of God. If one sister is in one room and you rather be in the other room, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because there's something desperately wrong. He's telling you. He's given us divine instruction on how to bring joy in our relationships. This ought to be the happiest place you've been all week long. We focus on Christ, the beginning of the meeting, and focus on one another, the rest of it. So it'll be the happiest place you know. But in loneliness of mind, remember the washing of the feet? All the way under. I mean, under is going to get. Make yourself lowly. Let each esteem others better than yourself. Now, there goes something the world won't teach you. I don't care who you are in this room and what you've done. I am instructed to see you as better than me. And no matter what you do, you're better than me. Your needs are greater than my needs. You know, the funny thing is that we are taught and we have embraced on being self-absorbed so much that our problems seem to be all that we see. But when we follow these commands and we make other people's problems, other brothers and sisters' problems, we begin to saturate ourselves in their problems and be more concerned about them and go out and help them and busy our lives with helping one another. Guess what happens to your problems? They shrink. They shrink. All you have to do is be immersed in the lives of other people as much as they would allow it to. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, a brother once was asked, brother, do you get a time to just relax? Do you ever get a time to just turn it off? Traveling from place to place, going from assembly to assembly, doing this and doing that and doing the other thing. And when you relax, you go on Zoom and do something else. Don't you ever find the time to just relax? I'm like, if I find the time to relax, I won't be happy. There's joy in expending myself for my wife, for my children, for my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we were designed to do. And like a train, right? You could also say the same thing. Hey, train, you seem to be trapped in that track. And you can't move to the left or to the right. You can't do what you want to do. You just seem to be on this track all the time. Don't you get bored of being in the track? Well, what would happen if the train was riding in front of your house and it would decide to just set itself free just for a moment in time? Mayhem, death, and destruction. We're designed to operate in this world on the tracks of the Word of God. This is where you will find absolute joy doing what Jesus Christ has designed you to do. And you will find hope and joy. You will find the confident expectation that is promised to you in Scripture is absolutely true. That when you walk within the confines of Scripture and function in this life, nobody could take that joy away from you. Or nothing. Will you have problems? Yes. Will you have issues? Yes. Would you know how to deal with them if you're in the confines of the Scriptures? Yes. 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 God has instructed us how to do all these things. He knew that we were going to have issues even after we were saved. He knew here in the book of Philippians that we're going to start these little wars with one another and these little schisms. And so he instructed us that way. He knew we were going to have inner conflict. He designed us. He knows what he designed. He knows what the power of sin could do. He wasn't ignorant of those things. So he gave us Hebrews 4:12. As a matter of fact, in the book of Job, consistently throughout the book of Job, he mentions the word hope. He mentions the word hope in the context of living without God. When you live without God, you forfeit hope. Consistently throughout the book of Job. Too many verses here to even mention. So I leave you with this today.
You need to remember to ease up on your incorrect use of the word hope. Don't let the world convince you, because it's a lie of Satan. Don't let him convince you that the word hope means wishful thinking. Don't let him do it to you. The word hope for you and for me means a confident expectation that it's gonna be all right. It's gonna be all right. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Die? Is that the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? We will be with him forever. Finally, without worshiping him, without a single sinful thought in our minds. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward. I am so full of hope because of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of what you did. We just think that after giving of your Son, that we would be absolutely convinced that there's nothing you would do for us. Nothing that you wouldn't do for us. That we would confidently expect that you are intimately involved in every detail of our lives. Even the things that we think are going wrong, somehow, Lord, you knew it. You allow things to happen to bring us closer to yourself. There's always a holy reason for the things that we see, feel, and witness. Lord, if you're always at the center of it, help us to realize that you are there. Help us to realize that you're side by side. Help us to consistently live under your counsel as we live under the tutelage of your holy and precious word. You breathed these things out for us. All scripture is breathed out by you for correction, reproof, training in righteousness, conviction. Everything that we need for life, pertaining to life and godliness, is recorded in this book. If we would only believe. Help us, Lord. Help our unbelief, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.